This is always a special occasion for us as we come together to reflect upon the purpose of the seminary, the ministry that the Lord has given to us at the beginning of the school year. We've already been in classes for 3 days now. They have the students some Hebrew assignments, Aramaic quizzes, I think, tomorrow. So I think they're eager to leave, but that's their problem. But we're glad that you're with us, and I trust that you will continue to take the burden, the mission, the ministry of the seminary to your heart. It's always a great joy to my own soul to know the constant support, interest, and the constant prayers that this congregation particularly offers in behalf of the work of the seminary. In fact, it was even in our time of devotion this morning, we begin every day with chapel. This first round of chapel is the students giving their testimony of conversion, their testimony of their call to the ministry, and we spend time together in prayer. And I noted this morning in the prayer time how the students were thanking the Lord for the way this congregation prays for them on a regular basis. And they covet your prayers as students. We as faculty covet your prayers as we seek to minister to these men on a day-by-day basis. Now, what I want to do this evening is simply give a little report of where we are in various of our organizational affiliations, give a little update of where the faculty are, where the students are, introduce the students to you, and then I will say a few things from Ezekiel chapter 2. Over these past years, I've always had a guest speaker to come to give the special opening word. But this year you get me, for the simple reason that I was so busy this summer that the time approached and I forgot to ask someone. And Dr. Cairns was there, but you know him. He's not going to do anything for me. So I will say a few things this evening from Ezekiel chapter 2 in just a few moments. But I do want to give an update where we stand on our affiliation with the ARTS, the Association of Reformed Theological Seminaries. We have been in candidate status for the last year or so, and our on-site examination is scheduled for this coming Tuesday. Be a representative from various representatives from that organization that will come here on Tuesday to talk to us, look at our operation, and so forth. So I would certainly covet your prayers that that day will go well, that everything will be in order as they come. But there's been a lot of work done in preparation for this. I really must give special thanks to David Stair for getting the financial statements in a way that will be presented to them. In fact, David will meet with the representative from that standpoint tomorrow. So pray for David as he meets with this individual tomorrow from the financial standpoint, and the next Tuesday. The rest will be here to look at the operation. But Mrs. Simmons and my wife have been most helpful and been very busy in these last weeks, particularly getting things ready to present on this coming week. This is a private accrediting association that will solve many of our problems, particularly that we've had with government agencies and so forth over the past. So this would be to our advantage. So do be in prayer that all of that will go well for us on Tuesday. We have also made application for membership in the American Association of Christian Colleges and Seminaries. This is a fundamentalist, separatist, conservative organization of various schools right across the United States. I've been approached for the last couple of years by some of my friends in the organization, colleagues from various institutions, to make application to join this particular organization. I've been reticent and a little hesitant for various reasons. But I was pressed this last year to go ahead and see what happens. We would be the only Reformed work, I suppose, in the organization. And so it was to be a test case. And it still remains to be seen. However, we have received the initial approval by the executive committee. They have looked at all of our records, our documents, our stand, our program, talked to them, and they're quite satisfied and happy. And the executive committee will be making a recommendation to the entire body in February for our acceptance, and everything looks that it's going to be in order there. And this will be, I think, a very good and a profitable thing for us, in that it will mark us well as separatists and will increase our fellowship there, and also, I think, in the will of the Lord, will give us an increased influence among these men. I say I have over the years developed some very close personal friendships with men in these different institutions. And I think this will be a good way for us to have an influence, to show that you can be Reformed and separatist all at the same time. So be in prayer for that. That will be ultimately fixed in February. So those two organizations. Things have been going well with our library. You know, this is a constant project for us. I want to give special thanks to Ron Kobler and even Pete, our last graduate, our valedictorian from last from last graduating class. Pete has given himself to working on the library, has done much work this summer, and about to get finished with the project. Up to this point, all the books are cataloged, and you can see our library, some here and some there and some there. We scattered in various places right now, but everything is just about cataloged, and I think I was told today we have around 5,000 volumes, and that is in the process of growing. So we thank the Lord for what he has done there. But we do want you to pray for the work, pray for the faculty, that the Lord will day by day give us the power of the Spirit. We certainly look at this as a spiritual exercise, as a spiritual ministry, and realize that while we can give facts and give information, that we need day by day the constant supply, the empowering of the Spirit of God with the ministry that we have. It's a prayer that we pray here virtually every day, that as we enter into the classroom for that day, that we will know a genuine sense of the Lord's presence and a genuine sense of the Lord's power as we do the business at hand, whether it's Hebrew or Aramaic or systematic or church history, hermeneutics, whatever the classes may be, that it ultimately becomes a spiritual exercise, and that the faculty will be well used by God to demonstrate the beauty and the power of the gospel, both by what we say and by the lives that we live before the students. And this is a constant daily need that we have. We recognize the dependence that we have upon God and the desperate need that we have daily for that empowering of the Spirit of God. So do pray for the faculty on a day-by-day basis. And I would have you pray as well, as I've reminded you from time to time, for those in the faculty that are pursuing their advanced degrees. This is certainly an important contribution for the sake of the seminary. The Book of Church Order that we've adopted demands that those in the faculty have those degrees and be pursuing it, and we want to keep those before the Lord. Lord willing, Charlie is on course, should be finished by the first of the year. That's my plans. We'll see if he... when you see Charlie, you don't have to say anything to him. Just go like this. He knows exactly what that means. All right, he knows what that means. But pray for him and David both, Mr. Brame, as they continue to work on their degrees. Mr. Kimbrough was telling me, I saw Reggie here. Where's Reggie? There he is, one of our adjunct professors, feeling the burden to work on a degree himself. So now that that's a public piece of information, you can take your own offering. But this is something that certainly would be greatly advantageous to the work of the seminary. So do be in prayer for that. And then pray for the students, for their spiritual maturing, as well as their academic maturing, that the Lord would give them a passion for the Lord, would give them a passion for the people that they'll be ministering to, a heart for Christ. And I do know that you pray for them on a regular basis. We have 12 that have enrolled, the biggest enrollment that we've had since my being here anyway. It's nice when I fill out forms now that I can actually do things in two digits. It's really exciting. But we are grateful for those that the Lord has brought to us, and I know you pray for them. And with a couple of exceptions, they're here tonight too, had work conflicts that prevented them from being here. But I do want to introduce these men to you so that as you pray, you can put a face to the prayers and keep these men regularly before the Lord. Vicente Alba, I never know how to say your name. We call him Vincent. Stand up, Vincent. There you go. Vincent from our Orlando church, graduate of Florida Metropolitan University. This is his first full year. He started in January, I think, last year, under care of Presbytery. So pray for Vicente as he continues his labors in the seminary. Ben Arnold, graduate of Bob Jones University in his second year, and pray that the Lord would have his hand upon Ben. Jason Boyle, first-year student, comes to us from Bob Jones University, received his master's degree last year, so we're thankful for Jason, has already come under the care of Presbytery, and looking forward to the time that we'll have with Jason. Brian DeShane, graduate of Bob Jones University this last year. Brian has not yet come under care, not a member, but an attender of this church, and we're grateful for the Lord bringing Brian to us. Aaron Dunlop from Whitfield College, the Bible in Northern Ireland, and Lord willing, we'll be getting rid of Aaron this year if all goes well. But we're glad that Aaron is with us. Dyke Hobegger, Bob Jones graduate. Dyke is under the care of Presbytery and scheduled to graduate this year as well. Kevin Hussey from the New Hampshire Church, Plymouth State College graduate. And Kevin has taken a few classes from us already, but coming full-time this year, and we're grateful for Kevin. Micah McCormick from Heritage Bible Church across town, Bob Jones graduate. And Micah as well will be scheduled to graduate this coming year. One of our students that can't be here tonight, E.T. Reed, graduate of Trinity College of the Bible, has a work conflict. We'll have his name available for you. Paul Von Wedel, Paul, member of the church, Paul coming as a student this year, graduated of Emory University, and we're glad that Paul is with us as well. Marshall Watkins has a work conflict. Marshall's been here before, Gardner Webb graduate. And finally, Richard Winston, our smiley man from Bob Jones. So we're glad for these students. And now that you can put some face on them, I pray that you will keep them in your prayers and well before the Lord. It is an important ministry. And these men have confessed the call of God upon their lives. Pray that the Lord would cultivate the gifts that he's given to them and that he would use them each one well in the cause of his kingdom. I was thinking, if you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to this text that Mr. Brame has read for us. And I'm not really going to preach this evening, but I do want to highlight a few thoughts from this text that in many ways I see as a paradigm for the ministry. I've had the occasion over the years in place to place to preach various ordination services. And many times, not always, but many times, my thoughts and attentions have come to this text from Ezekiel chapter 2, a paradigm for the ministry. It is the purpose and the ministry of the pulpit to perfect saints. This is what Paul tells us, that it is the purpose of preaching, the purpose of the church, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And it is a significant function and role of the pulpit ministry, the preaching ministry, so to build up the body of Christ. And it is, I suppose, the real success of a pulpit ministry, not how much the preacher is adored, but how much the people to whom he is preaching takes up the work of the ministry of the gospel of the kingdom. How much do the people end up serving the Christ that is preached? That's the purpose, I say, of the pulpit. And it is to that degree the purpose of the seminary, to prepare men for that kind of a pulpit ministry. Men who themselves know God intimately, men who have a personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and can preach by that experience and from that experience and from that intimate knowledge of the Lord to a people, to inspire and to motivate and to train those people to serve the Christ that they preach. And I say it is the function of the seminary to help prepare men for that kind of ministry. Men that have a compulsion and men that will have the capability so to preach. We certainly want men with zeal. And zeal is important. And I trust that there will be nothing that ever happens in the ministry of Geneva Reformed Seminary that will put water to the zeal of any student. I want students with passion. I want men with heart, with passion, with zeal. But as important as zeal is, zeal by itself is not enough. Zeal by itself can be very destructive when it is simply let loose without knowledge. Knowledge is key, and knowledge is vital. True enough, and I certainly agree and am constantly convicted of this truth, that knowledge by itself can deaden. Knowledge is not enough by itself. And zeal by itself is not enough. But those are not enemies. Knowledge and zeal are not enemies, one with the other. They are features and they are qualifications that ought to be in every preacher of the gospel, that nicely wed themselves together as they seek to edify and to minister to the body of Christ. I say, as I was thinking of this opening service and the purpose of the ministry and the purpose of the seminary, this text that Mr. Brame has read to us came to my mind. Ezekiel, in many ways, is a strange character. Ezekiel, in many ways, had some very weird experiences that the Lord brought his way. But Ezekiel was a man that knew God. Ezekiel was a man who, at the very beginning of his public ministry, had a vision of God that he never got over. What he knew of God through that vision, through that revelation that God gave to him at the very beginning of his ministry, defined his ministry, directed his ministry through its entire course. We've read this evening the closing part of that opening vision, a vision of God's holiness, a vision of God's sovereign power and sovereign control, a vision of God's majestic glory, but significantly, a vision that culminates in the sight of Christ. Verse 26, we read of that one that appeared on the throne, the appearance of a man. And I would submit to you that this one that Ezekiel sees exalted upon that exalted throne was the Lord Christ Himself. And I say He never got over it. And as I think then of this vision and this call to the ministry that the Lord then gave to Ezekiel following that great vision, I say I see here a paradigm for the gospel ministry. Let me suggest just five thoughts from this text. And certainly the motive to service. The motive to service, the motive to the gospel ministry is the sight of Christ. When Ezekiel saw this Lord, when he saw this man exalted upon this throne, glorious and majestic, you see what he did at the end. He fell upon his face. He fell upon his face. He could only give himself in adoration. He could only give himself in worship to that one whose glory and whose majesty he saw. And that's where it all begins. That's where it begins. The more as ministers and as these ministers in training can have that sight of Christ, can see Him in His glory, can see Him in His sovereignty, can see Him in all of His majesty, the more they can be overwhelmed with that sight of Christ. It is that ultimately that is going to be the true and the only workable motive for true service in the kingdom of Christ. It is good that we have compassion for people, and shame on us if we don't as ministers. Shame on us if we don't have a love for those that we minister to. Shame on us if we don't have sympathy and can't have sympathy for the needs and the concerns of those that we are going to minister to. We ought to and we must. But the bottom line is that it is not the needs of others, it's not the needs of sinners, it's not the needs of this world that will ultimately keep us motivated in the service of the kingdom. It's going to be the sight of Christ. And the more we can keep our eyes, the more we can keep our heart focused upon Christ, the more we can effectively be moved to minister in His kingdom. That's good advice for us all. But it is especially important for those that would give themselves to the ministry of the gospel. The motive. The sight of Christ. But then the mandate for service is the call and the promise of God. The mandate that Ezekiel had to serve in this ministry was God's call and the promise that God had given to him. And we see that call beginning then in chapter 2. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. On Monday morning, the opening word that I gave to the students, which I suppose drew my attention back to chapter 2, was over in the third chapter of Ezekiel in verse 17, where the Son of Man is again addressed, and there is set to be a watchman over the house of Israel. We thought about that particular ministry of responsibility and accountability. You can't read the book of Ezekiel without being impressed with the occurrence of that expression, Son of Man. Over and over again, some 90 times, the prophet either refers to himself as the Son of Man or the Lord identifies Ezekiel as the Son of Man. And it is the Son of Man, not here with any messianic significance, but it is the Son of Man in this context that receives the call and the commission of God. And the amazing thing about this expression is that it highlights the utter and absolute insignificance of who man is. It highlights the frailty and the weakness, the insufficiency of man. He is one that belongs to the class of mankind that is so frail, that is so weak, that is so helpless in and of himself. Insignificant. No sufficiency within himself. And that is exactly the kind of man God calls. Those that are weak. Does not Paul say in Corinthians that it is the weak things of this world, the things that are nothing in this world, that he calls, that he chooses, that he uses to confound those things that are strong and those things that are mighty and those things that are confounds them by all of these weak and insignificant things for this purpose, that God might get the glory, that no flesh can glory in his presence. A primary qualification for the ministry is to recognize our insignificance, to recognize the inherent and the innate inability that we have, and that if we then are going to serve, if we are going to minister as God is calling us to minister, we do so with the recognition of the weakness of our own flesh, our own inabilities, and that our sufficiency can be found only in Christ. And when you look at the nature of the ministry, and particularly the imagery that the prophet uses in the next chapter that speaks of this watchman that has the responsibility to warn, some are going to die and some are going to live depending upon how they respond to what he preaches. Very sobering, very fearful ministry. Paul says that it's a ministry that is a savor of life unto life and of death unto death. And who's sufficient for these things? But our sufficiency is of Christ. The ministry is too big for any of us. The ministry is too awesome for any of us. But not for God. His power. And he calls those that are without strength, with inherent weakness. It's the qualification that these men have. They're nothing. They're nothing. And I'm nothing. And I'm nothing. The Lord gives us gifts. The Lord gives us gifts. He supplies these nothings with the gifts and the abilities to do what he calls us to do. But the strength and the abilities are not ours. And as soon as we think they are, as soon as we think they are, we are in desperate trouble. As soon as you get in love with your head, you're going to be in desperate trouble. I guarantee you. As soon as you get in love with the skills that you are learning in Hebrew or Greek or what, you are going to be in desperate trouble. We're nothing. These are skills. They're tools that God enables us to use. But we must remember that we're nothing but the Son of Man. Just the Son of Man, weak and insignificant. No power, no ability in ourselves. And this is who God calls. But he calls with a promise. And he calls with the promise of his word that he will give, of the Spirit that enables, and of his continuing presence. You have to love the contrast between verse 28 of chapter 1 and what we have at the beginning of chapter 2. When Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord, he did the only thing he could do. He fell on his face, and there he was prostrate before the Lord. But then the voice of the Lord came to him and said, "Stand upon thy feet. You're down there, you're worshiping, but worship never leads to passivity. Never leads to passivity. There ought to be no more individuals that are active in the ministry than those who, first of all, have seen the glory of Christ But once we worship, we serve. You're there. Stand up. Stand up. How could he stand up? The Son of Man, weak and insignificant, no ability in himself. Lord tells him, you stand up. And I'll speak to you. But here's the promise in the ministry of the Spirit of God in verse 2. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. The language that Ezekiel uses plays upon exactly the same word. The Lord's command was stand up. And the Spirit of God came into him and stood him up. Literally, stood him up. Stand up? I can't. I'm weak. I'm the Son of Man. How can I stand in your presence? But the Spirit of God stood him up. The Spirit of God enabled him to do what in himself he could not do. There's the empowering of the Spirit of God for the ministry of the gospel. That empowering of the Spirit of God that enables the servant of God called by God to do what God calls him to do. We can't do it in ourselves. Have of the strength, have of the power. But God gives us his Spirit. And the Spirit enables us to do what God calls us to do. It ought to be a fearful thing. It ought to be a fearful thing ever to stand in the pulpit or any place of ministry without the assurance and without the knowledge of that empowering of the Spirit of God. It is a rare fool that would seek to stand behind this desk and preach in his own power and preach in his own strength. But God has promised us the empowering of the Spirit. The empowering of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit to enable us to perform the task of the ministry that he has given us to do. Ezekiel's a paradigm of that empowering of the Spirit. May God impress upon each of these men. May God remind each of us of that need for the Spirit of God. All the education in the world will come to nothing and will mean nothing unless, as we minister, we have that anointing of the Spirit of God. There's the mandate for service, God's call, and God's promise. And then we have the message of the service, the message of the ministry. The Lord told Ezekiel, I'll speak to you. And then verse 4 says it all. Here's what you're going to say to them. You simply say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. That's all we can say. That's all we can say. The only right and the only authority that any minister has as he stands behind this pulpit is to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. That's all we have to say. It's not our job, it's not our right just to give our opinions. Our opinions ultimately are insignificant. They may mean something to me, and I know they're better than your opinions. But that's not my place. And the pulpit is not the place just to give you my opinions of stuff. The only right that I have to speak, the only right that any minister has to speak, is he stands behind this sacred desk. Is thus saith the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. That is where the authority is. That's where the authority is. And if we can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, then it will be that no matter how the people respond, they'll know a prophet has been in the midst. And that's my desire for these men. That when they go out and go wherever it is that the Lord will ultimately have for them, that community is going to know a prophet's been around. That a man who knows how to proclaim the word of the Lord. That's our attention. As we come to the training here of these men, the emphasis upon the word of God. I want these men to know the word of God. I want these men to know how to hear the Lord speak. I want these men to know how to interpret what this book is saying, to keep them from giving their own opinions on stuff, to be able to put their finger on the text of this scripture and proclaim with a voice that's empowered by the Spirit of God, thus saith the Lord. To know the Word. To know the Word. Ezekiel had to know that Word. The Lord opened his ears. And you have the imagery here in the beginning of the next chapter. The Lord gave him this book, wrote on both sides. No room there for any of his own opinions. And the Lord said, I want you to eat this roll. You eat this scroll. This scroll that is filled with the Word of God. I want you to eat it. Here's the imagery. You eat it. You eat it. You let this Word become part of you. I don't know how eating works. I know eating works. We just did it. I don't know how eating works. How what I eat becomes part of me. How what I eat now becomes part of my being and my nutriment and whatever. I don't know how that works. They say you are what you eat. I don't know if that's true or not. If that were the case, I'd be a jar of peanut butter. I don't know if that. I don't understand that. But I know that when we eat, right, we assimilate to ourselves all of that stuff and it becomes part of us. This is the imagery here. You eat the Word. You assimilate that Word. You let that Word become part of your very being. And as that Word becomes your own experience that you've heard from me, that you've learned from me, then you give it to others. You give it to others. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy if we don't practice what we preach. Plenty of hypocrites, I suppose, in the pulpit. It's hypocrisy if we don't practice what we preach. But it's only theory if we don't preach what first we practice. It's only theory if what I preach to others is simply something that I've read about, even if it's just what I've read about in the Bible. We have to eat this Word. We have to let this Word become part of our very being. To know this book, to know this book, to let this book govern us so that we as ministers then can effectively, by experience, give that Word to others. And you pray for these men. You pray for these men that as they do this and as they do that, that they become men that know the Word of God, that they know the book, that they know it. That they love it, that they know it, that it becomes part of their being, that they live by what they know. I can only do so much. As faculty, we can only do so much in saying this or that. It's a personal experience. But that's what they have to preach, and the only way they can preach it. Their ears are open. Their hearts are open. But that's the message. It's the only message. Thus saith the Lord. And these students can testify how often I make that statement to them. That I want them, as they stand in the pulpit, to be able to put their finger on the text of Scripture and say, this is what God says. That's the authority. That's the authority. The method of service, the method was simply obedience. The Lord gave the command. How the people responded was not the issue. Some are going to hear, some are going to forbear. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You just do what I tell you to do. You say what I tell you to say. Just obedience to the call of God. Just obedience to what the Lord says and what the Lord commissions us to do. The results are not always what we would like. And the Lord doesn't play any games with Ezekiel here. The Lord gives him a very specific call and he says, I'm going to put you here in a real mess. You're going to be in the midst of briars and thorns and scorpions. Not a happy place, not an easy place. But that's where you're going. I'm putting you there and you go there and you say what I tell you to say. You don't be like them. You don't be like them. They're going to be rebellious, but don't you be rebellious. The temptation was going to be when they start giving off to you, that you give off to them. You don't respond in kind. You just go where I tell you to go. Say what I tell you to say. Just keep saying, thus saith the Lord. No options. Just obey. Just obey what God instructs very clearly in His Word to do. The mission of the ministry for Ezekiel was the house of Israel. God sent him to His own people. God sent Jonah to the heathen. I don't know where God's going to send these men. They worry about that. These men worry about that. And again, it's a very frequent prayer in our morning prayer meetings. And I don't begrudge the prayer, understand me. But it's a concern. How often these men pray, even now in their seminary years, Lord, when I'm out of here, let there be a people for me. See? Let there be a people for me to preach to. Send me to the people that you have for me. They're concerned, and well, they should be, about having a place to minister, having a people to minister to. It's a concern. But if the Lord has called, there will be a people. I don't know where. I don't know how many. Don't know where. Chances are they're going to be scorpions. And chances are good that these people that these men are going to minister to are just like briars and thorns. But they're a people. They're a people. And let's pray with them. Let's pray with them that as the time comes for God to reveal specifically where it is they are going to go and where it is they are going to minister, that that people is there and the work of the kingdom through these men will be advanced. Motive? A mandate? A message? A method of obedience and a mission. It's our job here to show them Christ. It's our job here to teach them the Word. But God has a promise for them. And God has a purpose for them that will be fulfilled. So I want you to pray for us. Again, I thank you for being a part of this special night for us. And I do plead with you to keep these men before the Lord, to pray for them regularly. The future of the work of God is in this next generation. God is calling men. And the Lord has given us a little opportunity here in this little place and this little ministry, insignificant though it is, small though it is, to help train this generation. That sobers me. That scares me. But it's the call that God has for me and my colleagues and the vision of the presbytery. To take on this ministry. May God help us. And may God use us to His glory. Amen.